on to the message. Wow, that's a message. Be good if we can get to the PowerPoints. That would be awesome. We're starting a new series just for the next couple of weeks. For those of you faithfully hanging around the lower hut, I know a lot of you are away. I think we only got one elder in the room at the moment, right? Oh, there's two. Yes, we've doubled up. Awesome. So for those of you sticking around, I'm going to do a couple of weeks on Jonah. But let me tell you a story. I was born and raised in Sydney, Australia, but both parents immigrants to Australia. My closest friend, even today, that I grew up with, was a guy named Ed Bombacci. Can you guess what nationality he might come from? Good old Italian name, Bombacci. We met, I think, in the fourth grade. So I don't know, we were about eight or nine at the time. And we were very close growing up. His parents were Sicilian. My dad made sure I understood that they weren't Italian, they're Sicilian. Even us Italians have a bit of prejudice about, you know, where we come from. But he made sure, and Ed's parents were interesting. His mum in particular really didn't like me and Ed. She really didn't like us. She thought we were just getting up to too much mischief. And we did, really. I mean, we got into a lot of trouble. His older brother, Alex, though, could never do anything wrong. And Mrs. Bombacci would make sure that we would understand how much better Alex was than us. And we would put up with it every time she'd come in and she'd say, "Look at you two, what are you doing there? You're not like Alex, he's awesome." And Ed and I would just sigh, "Yes, he is, he's awesome." Now, one day we was in the middle of summer, we were sitting out the front of his house, and Mrs. Bombacci comes out with a couple of drinks, because like a good Italian, she's always feeding us and providing us drinks. So she comes out with some food and some drinks, and then she starts going on about Alex and how great he's doing at school and how useless we were and all of this and that. Now, out the front of their house, there was a road. Their road was kind of on quite an acute angle coming down. And in that moment, as she's talking to us, Alex comes screaming down, trying to do a handstand on the skateboard. And we're just looking at it, and we're like, "Oh my goodness, he's going to pull it off." And then he smashes into a parked car. And we just looked at each other and went, "Yes, she's seen what the truth of who Alex really is." And we turned around to say, "Is that the guy?" And she's gone. It's interesting how we have our own little prejudices, right? You know, there are certain things that we just, no matter how hard we want to like, we don't like. And no matter how bad it is, we just like. Alex could just do nothing wrong, while Ed, poor Ed, always was in the wrong. In a sense, it's a lot about the story that we're going to talk about this morning about Jonah. That there is a people that can't do anything wrong and a people who aren't really nice but always do everything bad. And if that's the case, then we separate ourselves from them and they're good and they're bad and that's it. It's the story of Jonah and the challenge that we're faced with, especially for us as a church as we come into a new year. And where our main focus this next year will be on that aspect of our vision released in action. And what does that look like for us? Now, this is a minor prophet. I need to give you some historical background as to what we're getting ourselves into. So, if you grab fingers like this, everybody, and go straight to the temple, give yourselves a bit of a rub, because we're going to hit some history now, okay? You ready for it? Okay. On? No, might turn that on. The Assyrian Empire. This is the main focus of this book of Jonah, is this group of people called the Assyrians. Now, this is a shot of what the whole region looked like about 2500 BC. Before Canaan was Israel, you can see Canaan on the side there, Sumeria, where is modern day Iraq over here, and then up top there you can see Assyria. They were a world power for almost 1,500 years. Now, just think about that for a moment. Think about living in a region where a world power, a dominant empire, is around for 1,500 years. These guys, as some historians, or one historian in particular, he calls them the Nazis of the ancient world. They were that bad. Now, the Nazis only lasted, what, 20 years? 25 years. These guys lasted 1,500 years. The extent of their empire took up this whole region. They took over Egypt. They took over all of it. There's this little Judah hanging in there in the middle. It was the only place they didn't conquer in that whole region. But these guys were incredible. They were so bad. When they attacked local tribes, they would kill all the men. And then the children, they would disperse them throughout the empire in a bid to help them lose their identity. So they would get you and they would send you to another part mixed with other people. That way, you know, your blood's mixed. And in those days, you know, the blood was really important. So that these people grew up losing their identity. That was just some of the lesser bad things they did. That's pretty evil things. Some pretty ugly things. The period that we're going to be looking at is in that dark green area as they're about to become, or they're already becoming, this real empire that's dominating the region. And this dark green area is what we're going to look at. And I'm just going to notch it back to about, I'd say about 1,000 BC, about 2,500, about 3,000 years ago. And this is Israel at the time when Solomon dies. Now, it was actually all one nation, one kingdom, the United Kingdom of Israel, about 1,000 BC. And we've got Saul, and then David, and then Solomon becomes king. And then in 926 BC, Solomon dies, and his son becomes king. But his son has a hard time managing the nation. And then in 930 BC, the 10 tribes of the north, the kingdom of Israel, split. They have this political argument. They have a bit of a tussle, a bit of a fight, and they split. Like any good church, they know how to split. Right? Right down the middle, two down the bottom, 10 up the top, and then Samaria becomes the capital of the kingdom of Israel, while Jerusalem remains the kingdom of Judah. Now, during this time, the Assyrian Empire are starting to expand quite a lot. Right about this time, it's called the Neo-Assyrian Empire, they're starting to push out, and they're conquering all these peoples around them. The northern kingdom of Israel decides to stand up against the Assyrians. And as the Assyrians start coming into, you know, into what we know as modern-day Syria itself, into Damascus, a war wages there. The king called Shalmaneser III starts laying waste to the region. And the king of Israel, again, a guy named Joram, he decides to stand with the Syrians and try to defend Damascus. But the Assyrians are destroying it. And so a guy in the court, one of his trusted advisors, a guy named Jehu, in 841 BC, assassinates Joram and becomes king. And the first thing Jehu does is he sends tribute to the Assyrians to appease them. And he says to them, hey, I've seen what you've done. Now, we don't want to be on your bad side. We want to be on your good side. So we're going to send you a whole lot of money. Now, in those days, what happens is, if you've got these big empires that are taking over everything, the best thing you could do if you didn't want to get destroyed was try to get on their good side. In Italy, we call it mafia. Right? You know? Hey, look, I'll give you a little bit, just you know, and we'll protect you, don't worry. But the little bit becomes a little bit more and a little bit more and then a lot. And this is what the Assyrians did. So they took the money. In fact, for those of you who have been to London and have been to the British Museum, there's this obelisk. It's called the Black Obelisk. It's an Assyrian artifact which records things that have happened in this year of 841. And on it, you could see King Jehu bringing the tribute to Shalmaneser III. A little bit of actual history there that you can see and touch. It records this date of 841 BC. Of course, a lot of the Israelites weren't happy about that. You know, if you believe in an all-powerful God who is a protector, well, he's the one that protects us, not Assyria. And a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, and the Assyrians, the Israelis didn't really like, or nobody liked the Assyrians. In fact, they were so unliked that many, many years later, when Alexander the Great is passing through the region, he writes in his book, in his journal, that he passed these big mounds of destroyed ancient buildings. He didn't know what they were. What he was actually passing through was the ancient city, capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. They were so disliked that when they finally fell, people really wanted them gone. So we come to about the date in which we're about to journey into this book of Jonah. It's 750 BC. Jeroboam is king. Now, Jonah himself is from Israel. He came from a little town just north of the Sea of Galilee. It's that large lake just right up above the kingdom of Israel there. So he lived really close to what was going on in Syria. You know, the Golan Heights, if you've heard of that in the news of the last few years, is right along the eastern shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. So right there is the country of Syria. Damascus is just up the road. He would have known personally. He would have seen the refugees coming in. He would have known what these Assyrians are up about and how bad they are. He would have known all about that. So let's get stuck into the word, huh? Jonah chapter 1 starts like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you're a prophet of the day, you would wait to hear from God and you'd get an assignment. Most of the times, the assignments were to go challenge the king. Elijah, poor bloke, had to go deal with Ahab, right? But Jonah gets this assignment. And he's thinking, where do you want me to go? Like, really? You want me to go to Nineveh? So Jonah, like a good prophet, a good, obedient follower of the Lord, he runs away. And he heads for a place called Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Just to kind of understand this, a prophet was a spokesperson for God. Kind of treated a little bit differently today, but back then the prophet basically shared what the Lord was wanting to share with the church, whether it was a challenge, whether it was a future event, whether it was a past event. It didn't actually necessarily mean something future. It was all about who we are today and where God is working amongst us. And prophets had led a pretty difficult life, because sometimes the things they said weren't popular. Look at Elijah. But here's Jonah, and he just goes the other way. When we got married, Monica and I got married, we were living in downtown Washington, D.C., and literally I was working in Farragut Square, which was about a block or two away from the White House. It was right in the middle of D.C., and it was just a very busy place. And I remember coming down for lunch, working in one of the offices there, I would come down to lunch, and the Farragut Square is just literally, it's a square, and there's all these food places around, a lot of people going on, and I crossed the road, and I could hear someone on a megaphone. People, repent! Repent, for you are sinners! You will go to hell if you don't! And I'm sitting there going, oh, man, really? How's that going to work well with people? And the guy was just really getting into it. He was hammering it. And everybody was trying to stay their distance from this guy. Until at one point, as I'm crossing the road, on the megaphone, I hear this. Rob? Rob Petrini, is that you? Now, I thought in that very moment that the whole of Farragut Square just stopped and looked at me, right? And I'm looking over there and I'm thinking, no. It's a guy named Joel. Joel was a zealous follower of Jesus and felt that he needed to go out there and let people know about Jesus. And he pinned me out in the middle of this whole crowd of people. And I was like, hey, Joel, hey, how's it going? Come over here, Rob, I've got a megaphone. I know, I can hear you. So can the White House, you know. It's just, and so I can imagine having to do that for somebody like Jonah to go into a town that doesn't want to hear your message and give it a tough message. You imagine how Jonah would have felt. It's tough enough doing it to your own people. Imagine going somewhere else. I was embarrassed for Joel, and I wasn't on that megaphone. And when he went far. But there is something so important in this. A message that sometimes we Christians forget. God cares about all people. Not just those of us who are holy. Not just those of us who are in. But he cares for all people. Even if they're part of a regime or an empire that is absolutely evil. That's how far Tarshish is compared to where he had to go to Nineveh. When he was running away, he was doing it for real. He wasn't just skipping to the next town. He was going across the world that he knew. In part, it's because of the fear. In part, it's because of what is he going to do in this town. And in part, it was because he felt that they didn't deserve to hear from God. They deserved to be punished. We'll read more about that later on. But some of us sometimes, and look, there are some world figures right now that we would love to see punished, right? We would love to see them fall flat on their face. Boy, I can name one at least. I can name two, three, four, five. We can name a lot of them. But if we start with the premise that God cares for all people, then how do we change our own approach to those that we think are evil? To those who we feel should be punished? We forget that every person is created by God. It's a difficult call. And let me tell you, it's not easy. If a prophet of God's feeling this way, hey, this is a guy that's talking to God. How are we going to be dealing with this? How do we deal with this? God cares about all people. And God can use anyone to set us straight. Jonah's a prophet on a level of holiness. You know, he's kind of way up here, right? Any of you talked to God lately? Any of you heard God talking back? Some of us might, but the majority of us are like, I'm still waiting. He's a prophet. He's talking to God, and God's talking back. You know, holiness level 100. I feel like I'm down here at about 15. So this guy, he's got it. And he runs. And he doesn't realize that God can use anyone to set him straight. Here's a story going on from verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten up the ship. Now, we kind of walk over that, but imagine you've sent your package with the courier, and the courier gets to, I don't know, Palmerston North, and there's a bit of a storm, and he's had enough, so he picks it all up and throws it out the door and keeps going. How would you feel about that? Huh? It's like a FedEx plane, you know, gets a little bit of turbulence, and they open the door up, okay, get everything out of here. And you're like, but I just spent all that money to send that. Yeah. The other thing is, these guys aren't getting paid now, right? These guys are not going to get any money for this. They're going on a trip. They're spending all this money and all these resources to get cargo from one place to another. And they're going to get there with no cargo. And believe me, there were no insurance companies back then. But even then, the insurance companies must probably find a loophole not to pay them. Right? What did you do? You dumped your cargo? But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." There's a bit of... Jonah, again, he's up here at number 100, right? He knows that God's not going to do anything to him because God's got a plan for him. That's why he most probably can sleep so well. He's hoping that God might just ignore him and go on. But he's confident enough to just go to sleep in the middle of a storm where everyone else is freaking out. Everyone is freaking out. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God can use any means to speak to us as well, right? You imagine if we as a church decided, let's cast lots to see who's going to be the next elder. Or let's cast lots to see who's going to be the next preacher. Hey, we just wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't do that on any level. But here these guys do it, and lo and behold, Jonah comes out. And they turn to him, they say, "Dude, what's going on here?" And he goes, "Yeah, look, God's angry at me." And like, "What have you done?" "Oh, I'm running away from him." "How could you do that?" "So what are we supposed to do?" And he says this, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Oh my. How do we get to this point? God can use any one of anything to set us straight. Jonah had boarded a ship full of heathens, all believing in their own God, going to a whole other place across the world. And he's using these people to set Jonah straight. The last thing we see in this first part of Jonah is that God works even through our failures. Even when things are so bad, we have willfully been disobedient, we have willfully turned away from him, we've done our own thing, but God works through that no matter what. In fact, I believe he works better when we acknowledge our failures. Because in that moment, we acknowledge we can't do it on our own. In the moment that we admit our failures, in the moment we admit our weaknesses, that's the moment that he then works. Going on from verse 13, "Instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before." These guys didn't want to throw him in. They were acting far more honorably than Jonah was. "Then they cried out to the Lord." These are guys who had their own gods, by the way. They're crying out to the Lord God. They say, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Jonah unwittingly saved, or God used him and saved a whole ship full of people. Through his disobedience, through him running away from God, he instead helped a whole shipload of people come to know the true God. Not a bad deal for there, Jonah, eh? Problem was, he's stuck in the middle of the ocean. How long is he going to last out there? How long? God cares about all people. can use anyone or anything to set us straight. And he works even through our failures. That God can use someone like me. That God can use someone like you. That God can use anyone, holy or unholy, for all peoples are his. The challenge for us as we come into a new year is, how much do you care about all people? How humble are you to allow those that may not be holy to set you straight? And can you allow God to work through you and in you, even when you do look in the mirror and think, I'm just not good enough? The year is gone. A new year is dawning. For some of us, we're like Jonah. We're kind of trapped out in the ocean there, thinking, what's coming next? And those failures kind of ring very, very loudly in our lives. For those others of us, maybe still stuck on that boat, clawing or holding on, hoping that the storm will pass. And for some of us, we may be way back at the port, not wanting to have anything to do about people who don't deserve God's love. Where are you at? Where are you at? Next week we'll follow up with Jonah and see what happens to him. But this is a challenge for you to mull on this week as we usher in a new year. Let's pray. Father God, the challenge that we find in his word, Lord, in his life, kind of feel bad for him because it's there for everybody to read and everybody to see. It'd be scary to see my own life written out that way, or I'm sure as many of us might feel a little bit afraid to have their lives written for all to see and read. But it's a challenge for us, Lord, and I pray as we do meditate on that this week, Holy Spirit, that you speak to our hearts. Convict us of where we need convicting. Maybe it's the people around us that we've ignored or despised or rejected. Or maybe it's our own selves as we look in the mirror, caught up in our own failures, lost at sea. It's a new year. So, Father, I pray you renew us. The peace that only you can give us. Challenge us to be your people, to Nineveh and to any place beyond. In Jesus' name.